All righty. So we have been in the midst of a sermon series titled Love is More Than a Feeling. And we can't talk about love without talking about the family, which is appropriate given that this is Mother's Day. You see what we did there? Talking about the family on Mother's Day, kind of sneaky. So how many of you here in this room, we just acknowledged the moms, but how many of you in this room here, by show of hands, are parents, both moms and dads? All right, excellent. Now another show of hands, how many of you here in this room have parents? Excellent, that's perfect. So this will apply to everybody today. Excellent, I love it when that happens. We all have families. And families are important. They're important to us, and they're important to God. Families are where we start from. They are where we come from. Families are our source of security and safety when we're vulnerable. Families are our potter's wheel and our sharpening stone as we learn and grow. Families are our launching point out into our future and into our path for life, and they are a guiding light on the horizon as we live out that life in adulthood. So it's no surprise then that both sociologists and theologians alike have argued for centuries that the family is the foundation on which all of society is built. The family unit is crucial to a healthy society. It provides for all of the needs that need to be met within society, and it also provides the structures with which those needs are met. And so when the family is functioning as intended, it provides and promotes health and stability for society and for the individual and for all of our relationships. But what about when the family breaks down for any number of reasons? Because as we know, not all families are perfect, right? Sometimes not even close. So research shows us that when the family begins to break down, risky sexual behavior increases. Substance abuse increases. Delinquency and antisocial behaviors begin to increase. There's a growing lack of understanding of right and wrong. Unemployment begins to rise. Health in the community begins to decline. Illness and disease increases. Let's see here. There we go. The vulnerable in society become at greater risk. We're going to have to go closer to the top now. Empathy in a culture decreases. There's a growing inability to love one another unconditionally and to have compassion. Selfishness increases. And our capacity for intimacy decreases. And we experience greater and greater alienation from others. And when this happens, all of society begins to crumble around us and collapse. But this trend, I scared somebody, I'm sorry. Poor baby. The crumbling of society is scary, is it not? It's terrifying. But this trend is reversible. And that change starts at home. So we're going to take a look at today at just one way in which God reminds us that love is more than a feeling and how love starts within our families. So today's teaching is titled, Love Starts at Home. And please forgive me, but I'm going to sit for the majority of this teaching because I've got an issue with some blood clots going on, and I really don't want my doctor to yell at me. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for moms and babies and children and worship. Thank you, Lord, for families. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather here today as a family. Lord, would you put your blessing on this word? Would you put strength on me? And would this word accomplish your purposes in people's hearts and minds? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to look today at the command to honor your father and mother, and that command is actually found in both the Old and the New Testaments. So looking first in the Old Testament in Exodus, in chapter 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then in Ephesians 6, 1 through 2, Paul writes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on earth. So I want to give you a little bit of context first, because I think it's helpful for us to understand a few things about how and why and when this passage was written, so that we understand its relevance to us even now in the 21st century. So looking first at the original command in Exodus, we see that it's found in the Ten Commandments, which are the original laws or instructions that God gave for the well-being of his people. Now, we're going to talk more about this particular verse in just a moment, but what I want you to understand for right now is that the Ten Commandments tell us how we ought to relate first with God and then with one another. So the entirety of the Ten Commandments all have to do with relationships, how we relate to God and one another. Now, the second thing that I want to point out is that there are many, many commandments that are written, especially in the Old Testament. But the thing that is unique about the Ten Commandments is that these Ten Commandments are the only ones that came directly from the mouth of the Lord and not through the voice of a prophet. So that's significant because that tells us that these 10 bits of instruction are important to the Lord and that they ought to be important to us as well. Now, looking quickly at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. What I want to point out here is that this came from one of Paul's letters, and Paul's letters were all written to the early church to encourage them and to instruct them. So hopefully you're sensing that there's a theme here, that these things are written for our instruction. And his letters followed this classic rhetorical format that philosophers wrote in during that time. So philosophers would write these letters in this format, and that format always included instructions on social order, how things ought to operate in society, in the family, in the home, etc. So just like the Ten Commandments, Paul's letter tells us how we first should relate to God and then how to relate to one another. So both verses are intended to give us the foundations on which we live our lives here on earth. Healthy relationship with God, healthy relationship with others. Now, like I said, we're going to focus today on the Exodus passage, which is found in the Ten Commandments. And I want to break the Ten Commandments down just a little bit, really quickly. So the first four of those commandments have to do with our vertical relationship with God. Commands like, have no other gods before me, do not use my name in vain, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. So the vertical relationship with God. Then the remaining six have to do with our horizontal relationships with one another. Now, the commandment that we're going to talk about today is the fifth commandment. And so it comes right at that intersection between how we should relate to God and how we should relate to one another. So it's kind of both the centerpiece and the turning point of the Ten Commandments. Its placement reminds us that we begin with honoring God, then the family, and then the rest of society, in that order. So, how do we relate to our family? Well, it begins with giving honor to our parents. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, why of all things is this the primary command that God has given regarding family life? Why not something like parents love your children unconditionally, or something that pertains to parents and how parents ought to behave? Why, hearing the commands that come directly from the mouth of God, does he speak to us as children and emphatically command us to honor our parents? And why our parents do our honor? There are many ways to answer that question. Many, many, many more than I have time to talk about here today. But here's what I think. Honestly, I think the command itself answers the question as to why we are obliged to honor our parents. The answer is found in the promise that makes this commandment unique, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. These words from the Lord's mouth, remember, remind us that there are eternal laws in the universe by which we must live if life is going to turn out God's way. So let's step back and think about this further for just a moment. The family was God's idea, yes? The family was God's idea, yes? Yes. Perfect. And everything that God does is with great purpose and intention and order. And so everything is done on purpose. And so the way that things work then is that when we live according to that order and intention, things go well. And when we don't, they don't. For instance, when we eat the healthy foods that God provided for us, our bodies are healthy and they thrive. But if we live on processed food, then our bodies become filled with disease and inflammation, right? Another example coming from one of the other commandments. If we walk in honesty and integrity, then our relationships are healthy and they prosper. But when we are deceitful, trust is eroded and our relationships crumble. You've often heard Rich say that there is a grain that runs through the universe. And if we run our hand against that grain, like my kids used to do on our deck, you're gonna get splinters. And there's a grain across the way that family life is ordered. And that grain is that God has put families first, and that he's put parents at the head of the family. And therefore, to follow his order brings blessing, which also implies that to not follow his divine order brings the opposite. We honor our parents because it is God's perfect plan for our world. So let's get practical. The command is to honor your father and mother. And a quick note, since it is Mother's Day, it is very significant here that God includes the mother. God is speaking to what was a patriarchal society at that time. Men had much more value and importance. And so the fact that he commands that we equally honor mother and father is very significant. And so booyah to all the women out there. But what does it mean to honor? Most dictionary definitions have to do with the idea of esteem or respect or reverence. But in the original Hebrew, the word that is used is kabod, and it means literally to be heavy or weighty. It implies that when it comes to our parents, we are to give weight to them and to their instruction, their opinions, their feelings, and their needs. It's important to point out here too that this verb, kabod, is used both in scripture for honoring human beings and for honoring God. So the implication here is also that in our lives, we ought to give the same weight to our parents as we would give to God. Now you'll notice that nowhere in these definitions does it indicate that honor is an emotion, nor does it require of us an emotion. It is a choice. We are commanded to honor just as we are commanded to love. But in a world that revolves around emotion, we don't always know what to do when, number one, emotion isn't involved, or number two, there's actually negative emotion involved, which we'll talk about in just a few minutes. Now, this is important to mention because it's critical that we understand that God is not just looking for outward obedience here. The Ten Commandments are meant to address not just our behavior, but our hearts as well. Every single one of these commandments deals not only with our actions, but to one degree or another with our thoughts and our words too. Let's take the commandment to not commit adultery as an example. Adultery begins in the mind. Therefore, we have to be diligent, not just about our actions, but about what we think and what we say. There is an emphasis on the entirety of our response, thought, word, and deed. And I think that this delineation, thought, word, and deed, is really helpful and is a great way to break this concept of honor down. So we're gonna look at each one of these one at a time really quickly, but a few things really quick before we do. First, wherever my children are in the room, I know you're here, I just can't see you. I just wanna note that there is paper and pencil provided, so feel free to take notes. There will be a quiz at home later. Second, before some of you start thinking, no, neither my mother nor my father were honorable people, and I have nothing good to think about them, and I want nothing to do with them, just take a deep breath, because I promise we're going to talk about that in a minute. And then finally, I want to mention that some of this is obviously going to look different across cultures and across ages. Some of you here at Vineyard Columbus are from much more traditional cultures that place a lot of weight and emphasis on honoring our parents, especially as they get older. And then some of us here at Vineyard Columbus are come from a more non-traditional culture that sometimes places much less emphasis on honoring the parents. So honor is going to look different depending on your culture. Likewise, honor is going to look different at age 4 than it does at age 40. My point here is that there's lots of nuance, but that God's will transcends both culture and age. So, first, we honor our parents in thought. What does that mean, or what does that look like? It means that we keep our inner dialogue pure about them. We don't dwell on things that aren't edifying or ruminate on their faults or mistakes, because we all make them, right? Who here has made a mistake as a parent? I should see a lot more hands. Yep. Honoring our parents in thought means that we give them the benefit of the doubt when they make mistakes, rather than rushing to judgment about something that they've said or done or not said or done. We have a mindset of grace toward them, and we walk the path of forgiveness when it's necessary. It means we truly listen to and think about what they have to say, and we give weight to it in decision making. And it means that we pray for them. We take them to the Lord frequently. Second, we honor our parents in word. At the simplest level, this means that when we speak to them, we're respectful and we're kind. We express gratitude and appreciation to them, specifically and often. We tell them we love them, and we let them know that we're thinking of them. I just texted my mom this morning. She's in Florida, which is really rude. But I texted her anyway, because that's the kind of daughter I am. We ask their advice or their opinion. We encourage them, and we uplift them. And when we speak of them, we edify them. We don't slander them or mock them or trash talk them in any way. We follow the advice of Thumper in Bambi. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. And finally, we honor our parents in deed. Honor without action is incomplete. It's just lip service. John tells us in 1 John 3:18, we shouldn't love with just words and speech, but with action and truth. We have to act on it by helping to make their load lighter, by actually listening to them, by being obedient, or by doing things like cleaning your own junk off the counter or out of the front hall, or putting your own blooming dishes in the dishwasher, or actually closing the cabinets after you open them, because we've been picking up after you for 19 years and we're sick of it. Just making sure my kids are still taking notes. We honor our parents indeed when we make sure that their needs are met, when we connect with them regularly, when we help them when they need it, when we help make sure they're cared for in their later years, even in the hardest and most inconvenient and messiest ways. These are all ways in which we give weight to the role of parents in our lives. But it's important to note that this command also implies that the parent likewise has responsibility. When the Bible instructs children to honor their parents, it says an equally serious word to the parents themselves, and that is this: you must be the kind of parents that your children can honor. Therefore, since children can fully honor and obey one who is honest, faithful, compassionate, considerate, and wise, this fifth commandment encourages all parents to be like that. So, what about when parents are not honorable? What's our responsibility then? Because the hard truth is that there is no perfect parent. And so let's just start by getting that right out there. All parents screw up in one way or another. We all know that, right? We do, our parents did. And if you don't know that, then trust me, you will once you become a parent. Can I get an amen? Amen. I was a counselor for 20 years. I worked with kids for 30. I had an emphasis in grad school both on family therapy and on childhood development. I read every parenting book that I could get my hands on in the first 10 years of my children's life, and I read probably twice as many in the second 10. I was pretty certain that given enough information, I could come pretty darn close to getting this right, and therefore my son and daughter would not be sitting on someone else's therapy couch talking about the deep, dark, recessive wounds of their childhood. Do you hear what I'm saying? Have any of you been similarly delusional? Yeah, needless to say, I found out the hard way that that doesn't work. So about 10 years ago, we stopped saving for their college educations and we started saving for their therapy bills instead. It's a much better investment, I promise you. There are no perfect parents. We all make mistakes. We all wound our kids. We overstep boundaries, and we say things that we don't mean, and we overprotect and drive our kids crazy, and we miss class parties and track meets, and we don't always follow through perfectly with the things that we said we're gonna do, and we drop the ball sometimes, and we hurt our kids. Our parents all hurt their kids, but where there is love and goodwill between a parent and a child, there's grace to cover all of that and more. Love covers a multitude of sins, and forgiveness prevails. Unconditional love prevails. Relationship prevails. But unfortunately, there are circumstances and instances in our lives that go far beyond our mere human tendency to fail one another in any number of small to medium ways. So the question then becomes, how do we honor a parent who isn't honorable? How do you honor a parent who abused you or who turned a blind eye because they didn't want to see what was happening? How do you honor a parent who didn't protect you or provide for your most basic needs? How do you honor a parent who is deep in addiction, who's verbally abusive, who is doing something illegal or immoral, who continues to sin against you even when they've been confronted? How do you honor a parent who is manipulative or narcissistic or passive aggressive or deceitful or just plain mean and nasty? How then do we fulfill this command? There's been a lot of talk in the church in the last probably 15 to 20 years when it comes to unhealthy relationships about the idea of boundaries. But what does, yes, praise God. We got some praise on over there. But what does boundaries mean? What does that concept even mean or look like? And is it even biblical? Is it honorable? Essentially, we would define boundaries as this idea that you stay on your side of the relational fence and I'll stay on mine. A boundary creates a separation between yourself and another person when a relationship is perceived to be unhealthy. Now, this metaphor of boundaries actually is a biblical metaphor, and it's found in the Old Testament. When sin enters the picture, boundaries or separations become a dominant metaphor for destructive relationships. God had boundaries. God told them in the garden, don't eat from this tree. And then when they broke that boundary, when they overstepped it, he created another boundary. Now you cannot be in the garden. And then further boundaries beyond that. But Ed Welch, who is a Christian psychologist that I read sometimes, he writes for the Journal of Biblical Counseling, he did a great article on this about 15 years ago called Boundaries and Relationships, a very catchy title. And he points out in this article, and rightfully so in my opinion, that the boundary metaphor is descriptive rather than prescriptive. That is, it describes what happens as a result of sin in relationships, not prescribes how we ought to handle each and every transgression that happens. What's happened in American culture is that we've psychologized this metaphor, largely based on the idea that our most important developmental task is to become a separate individual. But Scripture indicates that there is a much more profound developmental task, and that is to learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is our greatest developmental task. So, the question then becomes, how prominent should this boundary metaphor be in our relationships if love is the greater task? Should it be the ruling metaphor? The answer to that question is found in the New Testament, where we find out that while separation was an essential feature of the fallen order, union is an essential feature of the gospel. Jesus was a boundary breaker. He broke boundaries all over the place. He broke down the wall between created and creator. He treated his disciples as friends. He violated cultural boundaries all the time by moving toward women, the poor, the oppressed, the diseased, the demonized. And because of this, Ed Welch writes that boundaries, therefore, are not intended to be a dominant, life-guiding metaphor for relationships. Instead, breaking relational boundaries is fundamental to life in Christ. Christians consider how to move toward others and surprise them with love. But again, that's all well and good when we're just having a hard time saying no to a parent, or they've just kind of merely offended us, or we've been slighted in some way. What do we do when we've been sinned against in life-altering ways, or when that sin continues and is still ongoing? That's when we have to remember, as Ed Welch writes, that love and discernment are the constituent parts of wisdom. We're commanded not just to honor, but to love as well. Jesus told the Pharisees that the two most important commands were to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul in Romans 12:10 tells us that we are to be devoted to one another in love, honoring one another before yourselves. Peter writes in his first letter, above all, love each other deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. The driver for everything is the command to love. And love is a choice, not an emotion. So the question then becomes this: how do I love my parent with wisdom rather than with self-protection? Paul gives us an idea of what that looks like in his letter to the Philippians. We're in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. He says, "So this is my prayer, that your love will flourish and that you will not only love much but well. Learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary, a life Jesus would be proud of, bountiful in fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting everyone involved in the praise and glory of God." You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent. This means that if there is unhealth in our relationship with our parents, we pray and we ask for discernment from the Holy Spirit as to what love and honor look like at this point in time in this relationship. This is always both our starting point and our final grid for deciding how to relate with a parent who is not necessarily healthy for any reason. But this still doesn't tell us what love and honor might actually look like in these situations. So first, Let's acknowledge what the command to honor your parents is not. It's not a command to allow ongoing sin against you. It's not a command to ignore bad behavior. It's not a command to flatter dishonestly. It's not a command to enable or avoid speaking the truth in love when necessary. Which means that sometimes a boundary may be absolutely necessary. When physical or emotional safety is threatened, boundaries is the operative metaphor. But love, however, remains the overarching metaphor. It's the reason why you establish a barrier. Love says no to evil. And so whenever possible, it puts limits around sin and its consequences. But the ultimate goal, biblically, is still to bless the one who has sinned and to lead them to repentance. The goal of the New Testament is redemption. And that's what he wants for our relationships. And so the goal of a boundary is that it ideally brings health to the relationship in the long run. It's not typically meant to be permanent. So, if the command to honor our father and mother is not an instruction to love blindly and sentimentally, then what is it? Honor in these situations is the commitment to not be prescriptive with boundaries, but instead to pray about how to love your parent wisely and appropriately in your given situation. It's the commitment to keep your thoughts, words, and deeds pure towards your parents, no matter what. It is the commitment to speak the truth in love with love. It is the commitment to give weight to your parents' role in your life and to search for opportunities for gratitude. It's the commitment to submit to the ongoing process of forgiveness when necessary. It's the commitment to keep no record of wrongs, to find and affirm any good that you can find. It's the commitment to not try to change your parents, but to love them unconditionally, even if that love might have to be from a distance for a season. Ultimately, it's the commitment to ask for God's leading and then to actually follow it. Friends, we don't get to opt out of this command to honor our father and mother just because one or both of our parents may not be good people. God makes it very clear. Our relationship with him is so important that he placed it second only to our relationship with him. So we don't get the option, as followers of Jesus who are meant to look like him and therefore be distinctive in our world, to just disregard this command or simply walk away. We all have to strive to hit this high call of love and honor. And what that looks like with my parents might look different from what it looks like with yours. And that's where wisdom comes in. For one person, honor may mean forgiving a parent and committing to pray for them, but not having any contact for as long as God deems necessary. For another, it may mean the commitment to a monthly phone call just to keep that communication line open. For others, it may mean committing to help meet basic financial needs, but nothing further. It won't look the same for each of us, but we are all required to reach toward that aim. All of us, all the time. God knew what he was doing when he honored the family in such a way that the family is at the epicenter of our human relationships. It was because he knew that we would need them. And because he knew that our societies would not survive without our ability to learn to love one another even when we don't feel like it. Without it, everything in our world crumbles like a big Jenga puzzle, and then somebody's got to pick up the pieces. It leaves a big mess of debris. God's plan is always, always, always what works best. And his plan is always love. And love starts at home. Would you please stand?